Amen. Thank you, Sister Sandy. Aren't you glad he's with you all the time?
Amen.
Yeah, I forgot to announce this. There's somebody found a pair of eyeglasses this morning, right over here to my left, just a few pews back. Looks like a lady's glasses. Well, they work pretty well, so I'm going to put them up here. And if they're yours, you come get them. And if not, I'll see if I can use them. Mine's about wore out. They work pretty good. Anyhow, Brother Don Strange preached for us this morning. He done an awesome job. And pastors asked him to preach again for us tonight. So, Brother Strange, come on and preach to us.
God bless you, dear brother. Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming back. I know you had a choice. You made the right one. I was telling somebody this morning, it's always good to go to the house of God, especially when he's home. And I've been around Landmark a few times when he's been home. And thank the Lord for what you all are doing here and what God put in the heart of your pastor, Mickey Carter, some years ago, and now in Pastor Parsons, and just keep it going. Keep fanning the flame. Keep it going. My wife is actually with me. We came up yesterday, and she was coughing, and then she coughed all night last night and been coughing today. And so if you would, her name is Judy. And pray for Miss Judy that the Lord will just touch her and just go away. She hasn't had a cold in a good number of years, it seems like. But I don't know what this is. But I appreciate you pray for her. Miss Judy is from Michigan, and I'm from Kentucky. We met in South Carolina, and we live in Florida. We are confused. She's from the north, and I'm from the south. She liked unsweet tea. I like sweet tea. But we have one thing in common. We got married on the same day. If we make it to August the 1st, we will have been married 60 years.
Amen.
It's not a record, but it's certainly above average.
Amen.
And thank the Lord for that. She probably ought to deserve a good reward in heaven for putting up with me all of these years. And God bless her. And all of you ladies here that have been married with your husband for a number of years, God bless you as well. You, ma'am. We have 4 children, 10 grandchildren, and 7 great-grandchildren. And thank the Lord for all of that. Anybody here from Kentucky besides myself, and you'll raise your hand?
Yeah.
Brother Scotty and his brother. Nobody else is from Kentucky? You know, one guy, he said, I wasn't born here in Kentucky, but I moved here as soon as I heard about it. And old boy from Kentucky went over to Hawaii, and he got off the airplane. And this lady came up, and she put a flower laid around his neck, and she smiled and said, Aloha from Hawaii. He smiled and said, Roy Dean from Kentucky. Guy was walking down the street. He had one shoe on and one shoe off, and somebody said, did you lose a shoe? He said, no, I found one. There was this old boy up in the mountains of Kentucky, and he would go to these revival meetings, and one night he got S-A-V-E-D, saved.
Amen.
From the top of the head to the bottom of the feet, he got saved. And he started giving his testimony all over those mountains. Well, actually, he did more preaching than he did testifying. And one of the brethren came up and said, now, Zeke, if you're going to preach like that, you ought to get ordained. He said, well, what's that? So, well, we'll have you down at the church and have some of the brethren come. And they'll sit you down and have a little half-moon circle of preachers around you. They'll ask you some questions. If they think that God has called you, they'll lay their hands on you and they'll ordain you. He said, all right, let's do that. Well, they brought old Zeke in. They set him down in front of the pulpit, a little half-moon circle of chairs. And they said, now, Zeke, we're going to ask you some questions. He said, all right, go ahead. He said, first of all, do you believe the Bible? He said, do I believe the Bible? I believe the Bible from lid to lid. I even believe the lid. It's a holy Bible. And one of those brethren said, now, Zeke, what's your favorite book of the Bible? Old Zeke scratched his chin and he said, now, my favorite book of the Bible be the Gospel of Luke, because it contained the story of the Good Samaritan. And one of those brethren said, now, Zeke, why don't you just tell us the story of the Good Samaritan? He said, all right, I will. Once upon a time, there was a man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And that man fell among the thorns. And the thorns growed up and choked that man. And along come the angel of the Lord, and he strove with that man and set him free. And here come the Queen of Sheba in her royal chariot. And she give him 5 wedges of gold and 50 changes of raiment. He went over into the big city, and he bought himself a chariot. He got in that chariot, and he drove furiously until his hair got caught in a tree limb and left him hanging there many days and many nights. And along come Delilah with her scissors, and she cut off his hair, and he fall on the stony ground, and he bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He look up into the sky, and he see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. It commenced to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. But the Lord done prepared a fish to swallow him up during the tribulation period. And when the 7 years of that tribulation was over, that fish spit him out on dry land. He walked down the road. He see that big giant Goliath. He passed by on the other side. And this man come out and say, "I want you to come take supper with me." He said, "I married a wife and I cannot come." But he compelled him to come. And after supper, he said, "Did not my heart burn within me?" He walk into the big city. He look up on the ledge and he see that wicked woman Jezebel. And he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" They said, "We're on the Lord's side." He said, "Flang her down." They flanged her down. He said, "Flang her down again." And they flanged her down again. He said, "Flang her down 70 times 7. And they flanged her down 70 times 7. And the fragments that remained were 12 baskets full, not counting women and children. And I'll leave you with this one last question. Whose wife is she going to be in the day of the judgment? I don't know whether they ordained that old boy or not, but they should have. You know, he can learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. He'd come down to Lambert and go to college. Isn't it good to be able to laugh? May your heart doeth good like a medicine. Psalm 119 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. My life's verse is in Psalm 119. 161, 162. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. What does the word awe mean? I am not one of those guys who uses the word awesome very often. I hardly ever use it. I will use the word awesome with regard to what David said. He said, "My heart standeth in awe of the word of God." He thought that the word of God was awesome, but he shortened it down to awe. And in Psalm 44, verse 8, "Let all the inhabitants of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of God." So you can stand in awe and awesome of God and of the word of God. And in Psalm 4, upon your bed, stand in awe and commune with the Lord. It's like you're seeing sin in all of its hideous, like we talked about this morning, and you stand in awe. If you only knew what sin would do to you, you wouldn't go down that road at all. There is one other area that I will use the word awesome in regard to, and that is the Grand Canyon. I've had the privilege of going to the Grand Canyon. I used to go out and hike it every year. Did that for about 15 years. And then I got old. How many of you have noticed when you get older, things change? Well, anyway, when I saw the Grand Canyon for the very first time, it's a national park. I paid my money. I'm going along for about 4 or 5 months. It looks like South Georgia. Scrub brush, pine trees. And I'm thinking, well, where's the canyon? And all of a sudden, you get to Mather Point. And you park. Now, they've changed the logistics there. Now they put up a building, a welcome center, but it used to be just a parking lot. And you would park your car, and you just follow the people, and they're walking over, and you go down some big, huge blocks, and you walk up like this. You go, you've never seen a hole like that hole. It's 18 miles across. It's 300 and some miles long. You can't see it all at the same time. If you went out in the middle of where you were standing and dropped the pebble, it would fall a mile before it hit the Colorado River. I'm telling you, folks, it's awesome. It'll take your breath away. Amen. David said, "My heart standeth in of thy word. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in of God." Do you see the difference between these two gestures? And one is an inrush of air and the other is an expulsion of air. We could have revival in this country if we could just trade for. We go to the house of God and somebody says, well, open the Bible and turn to such and such, and we go. For example, if I would have said tonight or this morning, turn to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, we would have probably had some people who went, I know everything about John 3:16. Now, we don't, but we think we do. But if you said, turn to the book of Zephaniah, you might get a, well, I don't even know where that is. I'm not even sure that's in there. Maybe I'll learn something tonight. There's just something about we could have revival if we could get in awe of God's word and God himself. Now, our text is not that passage. Our text is in verse 97. There are 22 sections in Psalm 119. Each one of them have 8 verses, so 8 times 22 is 176. I read Psalm 119 every week. The way I do it, I read the first 4 sections on Sunday, the next 3 sections on Monday, and on Tuesday the same, and at the end of the week, I have read all of Psalm 119. Now, sometimes I'll read it all at the same time. You can read Psalm 119, 176 verses, in around 17 minutes, just normal reading rate. And that would be worth doing. Every word in Psalm 119, every verse has something to do with the word. Now, depending on what time you read it, you would say every verse except maybe 5 verses. Or every verse except maybe 3 verses. Sometimes people disagree on how many of them do not mention the word word. Or word, law, statutes, precepts, commandments, something having to do with the word of God. But one of the things that you would notice when you're reading in Psalm 119, there are only 4 questions in those 176 verses. Now, David, when he was writing Psalm 119, what kind of question would he ask? Now, the first question is back in the part of, first part of the chapter, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Isn't that a good question? How's a young man going to get clean? And then the second one is found in Psalm 119 and verse 82. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? You ever felt like that? Yeah. Lord, I sure could use a bundle of comfort right now. Yeah. The third one is in verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? Lord, how long I got? That's a great question, isn't it? You know, I've come to the conclusion that Psalm, the book of Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. God didn't say there is an appointed day for you to die. He just said there's going to be an appointment that you will die. Now, you say, oh, preacher, well, you remember the commandment with the promise, the first commandment with the promise, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee and thy days may be long upon the earth. You want to live longer? Treat your parents right. You can read in the Psalms and the Proverbs, there are a lot of verses, the wicked shall be cut off, and the people who do right live longer. You're just going to die. I'm glad I don't know when I'm going to die. I'd probably die ahead of time worrying about it. How long, or how many of the days of my servant, of thy servant? And the last one is the same verse. When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Lord, when are you going to get them? Aren't those good questions? All of those questions are in Psalm 119. Also, in Psalm 119, there are 4 exclamation points. Now, an exclamation point is a shh. A kid was asked, he was about 8 years old, what does an exclamation point mean? And this little 8-year-old or 9-year-old kid, he said, it means, and I really mean that. I like that. Now, let's look. The Bible says in verse 97, and this is where our text starts. Oh, how love I thy law, exclamation point, and I really mean that. Isn't that good? He said, well, I think it's good. Down in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. And I really mean that. Same verse. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And I really mean that. And if you go back to verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And I really mean that. Four questions. Four exclamation points. All in Psalm 119. Now, our text is going to be from verse 97. This little section is called Mem. How many of you in your Bible, there's a Hebrew character, an M-E-M, above verse 97? How many of you have it? Okay. These 22 sections are the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I'm glad I know the English alphabet. Yeah. On a good day. I have not mastered the alphabet of the Hebrews. But Mem, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Interesting that he starts off in verse 97 talking about how he loves thy law and ends up this section but talking about he hates every false way. Amen. You know, if you love his law, you'll hate every false way. May it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading, hearing, heeding, and preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. And I want you to pray with me and for me, but let me give you three quick facts about God. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the good meeting tonight. Thank you for what the choir started off with and the songs that they sang and the song that the young ladies sang and the congregational sang and just being able to be in church and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. I pray that you would undertake for this ministry, keep your hand upon this place. Have your way in our hearts and lives here tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Odell Shepherd was professor of English at Trinity College in Hartford, Connecticut, and he said, quote, America rests upon four cornerstones, the English Bible, the English language, the common law, and the tradition of liberty. He went on to say that liberty, language, and law might have been drawn from the Bible alone. And he said, without the Bible, this book, America could not have become what she is, and when she loses its guidance, the wisdom of America will be no more. In Jeremiah 8:9, they have forgotten thy law, what wisdom is in them. Why is it that we have people in Washington, D.C. that could not tell what a woman is? Or could not say whether or not a man can have a baby? Or who doesn't know the difference between a male and a female? You know, that's stuff you learned years ago. But somewhere along the way, we put the Bible and God and prayer out of our schools. And thus we took it away from a lot of people, though some of them didn't even read it before that. But they took it away from us. And someone really said, no, they didn't take it away from us, we gave it up. And you still have a copy of the Word of God in your lap right now. You need to read it. You need to read it every day. And then after you read it, you need to read it again. And then when you read it again. Jesus is going to ask us this question. Have you never read? Did you never read? God wants us to read His Word. The Bible has been the teacher of our best men, He said, a rebuke to our worst, and a noble companion to us all. The Bible is the key to the Christian life. Now I realize I am in Landmark Baptist Church. Right behind me is a Bible emblem with a Bible verse. If Landmark Baptist Church has been built on anything, it's been built on the Bible, the Word of God. Amen. Do you know it'd be rather easy for us to backslide in a place like this? Yeah. I came to the conclusion when I was going to Christian college, it would be easy to backslide in a Christian college. You take everything for granted. Yeah. Right. It's to be taken personal by all of us. And we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to read the word of God for ourselves. We have to study the word of God for ourselves. We need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to think about it. And if you do those five things, you will get a good grip on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. David in this psalm is telling us what he loves. He is telling us about his learning, and he is telling us about his living. He said, I love, oh, how love I thy law. And he really means that. You know, for me to say this is a Bible is one thing. It's another thing for me to say this is my Bible and I love it. That's another thing altogether. And David is telling us that he loves the word of God. The Bible was more than just a little thought with him, a little passing fancy, a little interest in him. It was his life. And he is saying that he loves this book. And there are a number of times the word love in the Bible, or some derivative of the word love, statutes, precepts, commandments, a number of times in Psalm 119. You know, there's three loves you cannot separate: love for God, a love for his word, and love for people. You'll never love people like you ought to love people until you love the word of God. You'll never love the word of God until you love God. You cannot separate those three loves. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Why did David love the Bible so? He loved it because of where it came from its source. It's God's book. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's book. It is the eternal forever settled in heaven. It's from God. He loved the one who wrote it. And it was obvious. And he was, you know, God said, when you get a king, here's what I want the king to do. David did this. He said, I want the king to write a handwritten copy of the law. Now, I think that was probably more than just the Ten Commandments. But he was to make a handwritten copy and keep it right beside him, that he would read it and learn to fear his God, so that he would not put himself above the people, but he would reign over those people in the fear of God and with the help of the Lord. Would that we had some people in Washington, D.C. or Tallahassee that would write out part of the Bible, keep it by them, and try to read it and learn to fear God. Who fears God anymore? You used to hear people say, that's a God-fearing man, that's a God-fearing woman, that's a God-fearing family, that's a God-fearing church. You don't. When's the last time you heard that? We don't fear God like we used to. God said in the book of Malachi, if I'm a father, where's my fear? We just don't fear God like we used to. He loved where it came from. He loved its subject. You know, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you read in the Bible and you don't find Jesus, you missed it somewhere. You need to read it and read it again until you find Jesus in the... I was reading again just recently, and I thought about what Jesus said in Luke's gospel. He opened their understanding that from the prophets and from the law, he gave them all the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that little Bible conference? I think the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament well before he got saved. He had a wonderful knowledge of things, but he was missing something. The missing piece in Saul's life was when he met Jesus Christ. That was the missing piece. How do you explain when he got saved? Almost right away, he started preaching. And people started getting saved. And then God put him out in the put him in the desert for a while so he could teach him more clearly things about himself. But he knew a lot, but he just didn't have the right piece. And when you find who Jesus is, that's the right piece. And you'll take a major leap forward in your Christian life. He loved it because of its common sense. The Bible is so plain and practical. Did you know that the Bible will tell you how to go to heaven? And the Bible will tell you how you can be happy on the way there? And the Bible will tell you how to have a good marriage? He has a word for men. He has a word for women, our husbands and wives, for children, for fathers. He'll tell you how to raise children. He'll tell you how to get along with people. The Bible is so practical. It'll tell you how to face tragedy, how you can be happy on your way to heaven, how to be successful in life, how to live forever. It's found in the Bible. It's so common sense. He loved its simplicity. People say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Here's the way people read the Bible. They read the Bible and they say, no, wait a minute. I understand what I just read. It can't mean that. If I could understand it, it must not mean that. And so you want to pull it up and look underneath and find something that you don't understand. Well, that must be the Bible. I don't understand it. God didn't write the Bible to deceive us, to pull the wool over our eyes. He gave the Bible, the entrance of thy words giveth light. He gave us the Bible so you'd read it and learn what it's saying and live by it. I'm going to give you two verses. See if you can pick out what these two verses have in common. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know what those two verses have in common? Every word in both of those two verses is a monosyllable word. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What's to not understand? God, if you have just some education, you can read, you can understand the Bible. And there have been people who've been on record of saying, I couldn't read until I got saved, and God taught me how to read in reading the Bible. There's just something special about this book. And David said, I love this book. It's my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love thy law. And I really mean that. And he said, now here's my learning. He said, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. In verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. In verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. Now he didn't say that he was smarter than those people, or that he had a higher IQ than those people. But he did say that God has made me wiser. I have more understanding. And I understand more than the ancients. There's something about, we have like 400,000 words in the English language. 6,000 words in our King James Bible. In those 6,000 words, they are worth just about everything, all the other writings put together. Amen. You could take all the wisdom of man, put them in books and stick it over here and put a Bible over here. If you had this book, you wouldn't need these books. Now, I'm not saying you don't need books, and I'm not denying that. I'm just talking about how much more important this is. Amen. You know, there are kids that go to school and go to church, go to our Sunday schools, and either they didn't pay attention or we didn't teach them, and they go off to college, and then some professor who's been trained in certain aspects, and he takes those young minds and twists them all up. And some of them, Brother Chan McMillan, Brother Scotty, was telling me yesterday that somebody comes where he lives over in Lakeland, went to Southern Baptist Seminary, and they made an atheist out of him, telling him that the Bible wasn't true and all the mistakes and all that kind of stuff in it.
Right.
You know, God has written the Bible. He probably didn't. He might have encouraged that by listening to them and not trying to defend himself. You know, the Bible teaches us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that you'd want to give a defense of what you believe as best as you can. You can study. You can read. If you don't know the answer, ask somebody who might would know the answer. And he is saying that I am wiser. This is the day of information junkies. We have computers, supercomputers. Now we're even talking about AI. When you look at all of that information, if a guy's a doctor today, he receives more information that comes across his desk than he could possibly read in a lifetime. We are just bombarded. I read something, you took all the knowledge that we've ever had in the whole world from the Adam and Eve up until like 1845, it's about an inch. And from 1845 to 1945, it's like 3 inches. And from 1945, like up to 1970-something, it's like 7,000 inches. Who knows what it is today with how much information is available to us. In my pocket, I have a little phone. It's a little Apple phone. And it's not fancy. But in this phone, there is more information in this phone. If you have one like it, same as you, that has more information than the computers that sent our first people out to the moon. In right there. Now that's a lot of danger right there. If you have children, I heard a guy who has studied this kind of stuff. He said, if you give your kids a cell phone, you are handing them pornography. If you cannot monitor it all the time, you know, we are in trouble. But that point I'm making here, look at all the information that we have available to us right now. But I ask you a question. Our government has information available to it as well. And they have computers and fancy computers. Do we have more peace in the world because of all that? Do we have more harmony among nations or in a nation? Do we have more love for fellow man? Do we have more whatever? You know, this is in the church. In the church, you can have computers. There are computers today that you can push a button. They'll tell you how many times that word's used in the Bible, what it means, and all that kind of stuff. That's available to us. But am I a better Christian because of that? Am I a better father because of that? Am I a better husband because of that? Are you a better Christian father or whatever because of that? Yeah. We have all this information available to us. We need to be wise in what it has to say. And David is saying, this has made me wiser than all these others in my life. And he said, this is my learning. And in his living, he said, in verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I might keep thy word. Have you ever heard this little ditty? Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. That's basically what that verse is saying. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why are you doing that? So that I might keep thy word. If you get off on the evil way and you get wrapped up in sin, you're not going to be wanting to read the Bible. But if you get in the Bible and believe what the Bible is saying, that might keep you from going down the road of sin. And once you get on that slippery slope, it's not easy to get off and get turned around. And David is saying, I have refrained my feet. He lives a separated life because of that. Don't look at somebody when they're trying to say, you ought not do that. Don't do that. That'll hurt you. It's not that they're trying to keep you from having any fun. The stuff that you probably want to do won't let you have any fun. Or if you do, it'll only be fun for a little while. Right. You know, here's the way sin works. Sin works this way. You experiment with it. And then you enjoy it. And then you get enslaved by it. The first time a kid smokes a cigarette or something, he gags, wants to throw up, thinks he's not going to breathe again because he's got this smoke in his lungs, and he's trying to trying to get his breath. And when he gets through, he'll say, whew, boy, that's good. He's a liar, too. It wasn't good. Matter of fact, his body said, don't ever put that in me again. But if you do put it in again, you won't gag as much. And if you do it again, you may not even gag at all. And if you do it again, pretty soon, your body says, yeah, it's pretty good. And then once you stop, your body says, you're not going to stop. I want more. I want more. I want more. You get enslaved by it. Right. That's the way sin, all sin is addictive. Yeah. And he said, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. And he said, I'm satisfied with my life. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. I'm satisfied. Are you satisfied with your Bible? Are you satisfied with your God? Are you satisfied with your life? Amen. Now, who is satisfied with their prayer life, their reading life, their giving life, their worship life, their church life? But whether you're satisfied with it or not, you want to be working on it. And David is saying, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And he said, it's a very sweet life. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. You know, the Bible wasn't a sour book to him. It was a sweet book to him. I told you my life's verse was, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. When I was working my way through college, I was trying to sell something on a Saturday, and it was raining, and I got in the car to keep from getting wet, and I was reading in the Psalms, and I came across that verse, and I liked it. And I said, that's going to be my life verse. And I want to rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. In my right mind, I never want to get away from the Bible. On 2 days from now, I will have been saved 62 years. I love the Bible better now than I did in those days. And I loved it then. I still read it. And I read it every day. In January, I read the whole Bible through. Since January, I've read the New Testament through 4 times. It's God's. Now, I am retired. I have a little more time. I'm not trying to put anybody under a guilt trip. But remember, David said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I have a friend. It might surprise you that I have a friend, but I do. I have a friend who worked his way through college. It was a Christian college. And he was a prison guard. And they called my friend in the prison, they called him Preacher Man. Now they said, Preacher Man, we know you go to a Christian college, you're going to be a preacher. You cannot bring your Bible into this prison and preach to people. But you can do this. If they ask you a question, you can quote the Bible to them. You just can't bring a Bible in. You can quote the Bible all you want to them and you can talk to them. They didn't restrict him like that. He just couldn't bring a Bible in. Well, after a while, people called him Preacher Man, hey, Preacher Man, what about this? Hey, Preacher Man. And he won a lot of people to the Lord. Amen. One day, he was going through. Now, this is sort of a little comical to me. They called the place where he was, the cell block, they called it the dormitory. Now, I was in college, they called that a dormitory. Amen. I was out in California a few years ago, and it said, men's campus up ahead. It was a prison. It was a men's colony, a prison. And he said, I was going through that dormitory, and he said there was a white-haired man with an open Thompson chain Bible in his lap. And he was sitting over on the edge of his bed, and he was reading that Bible. And my friend said, I'm always looking for new ways to strike up a conversation. So I walked over and I said, understandest thou what thou readest? That's in the book of Acts, in case you didn't remember that. And the man looked up at him. He said, yes, preacher man, I'm afraid I do understand, but sometimes I wish I didn't. He said, oh, well, tell me about it. He said, preacher man, I was an independent Baptist preacher. I had a church. I had a family. I had a reputation. I had a lot of good things going, and then I lost it all. I lost my church, I lost my reputation, I lost my family, and I lost my liberty. And here I'm in jail. He said, preacher man, the sad part about it all is I know when it all started. He said, really? He said, yes, sir. He said, I've heard about you in here, and I hear that you go around talking to a lot of young people. Yes, I do. He said, I'm going to tell you my story. And you have my privilege to tell my story every how God uses you to use it. He said, preacher, it all started the day that I put my Bible down. And my preacher friend, David Barker, said, God gave me a sermon to preach and a poem. That after I preach that sermon, I read this poem. And the poem is, I put my Bible down. There was a man of God who sat in a prison cell. He had preached the word of God. Everyone had known him well. Now he sits with his head bowed. He hardly makes a sound because one day he decided to put his Bible down. His cellmates, they all wondered why to prison he did go. If he had done his best for Jesus, why is his head so low? They asked, why are you here, Christian, as they gathered round. The man then told this story. I put my Bible down. I thought that it was harmless to skip a day or two of reading my devotions. I had other things to do. Then my new nature grew weak, and the devil came to town. I could not win the battle because I'd put my Bible down. I did not know how to fight him. I did not know what to say. I had not read God's word or took the time to pray. Oh, I went on serving Jesus. How godly I did look, but I did not have the power that comes from God's dear book. So now I sit in prison, an inmate just like you. My reputation is all ruined. My preaching days are through. That is why I hang my head and my face wears a frown, because I regret that day I put my Bible down. Oh, Christian, hear the message from this man's prison cell. There are children who need a leader. There are sinners going to hell. There are blessings to obtain. We must wear the victor's crown. May you never have to say the words, I put my Bible down. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed? I realize that there's a Bible college here. You know, I appreciate the fact that there's a number of people already coming to the altar. You don't want to put your Bible down, folks. Now, you don't have to read hours a day, especially if you have a job to do and family to take care of. But you ought to read in the Bible every day. You ought to feed your soul every day. Don't go days on end having never read your Bible. Get in your book. And make it personal to you. Ask God to teach you and to show you something out of the book. Someone said it's a sin to make the Bible boring. It's an exciting book. It's a love letter from God. Nobody who ever gets a love letter from their girlfriend thinks that it's boring. With their heads bowed. How many of you would say tonight, Brother Strange, I read something in the Bible every day. Something. I read something in the Bible every day. Would you slip your hand up? God bless you. Many of you do. I don't know who all raised a hand, who didn't. But if you're not in the habit of reading your Bible every day, I want to challenge you. For the next 3 or 4 months, take this challenge. I'm going to read something in the Bible every day. I recommend you start with the book of Proverbs. Read a chapter a day corresponding to the day of the week. Today's number 5. I read chapter 5. You could read something in the Psalms. I try to go to the Holy Land every day. Something in the Gospels. If you are not in the habit of reading the Bible every day, and you'll take that challenge for the next, let's just say, 3 months, you will do something in the Bible every day. Something. Would you slip your hand up? God bless you. Lord, I pray for these who raised a hand. I pray that they would be in the Bible every day. And Lord, they'd be in it and love it so much that when 3 months is over, they don't want to stop. And you'd teach them. And you'd bless them. And help them. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, folks, people sitting in this room, you think you don't know much about the Bible. In most parts of the world, you'd be a Bible scholar. What you know about the Bible, you think, I don't know that much about the Bible. You'd be a Bible scholar in much of the world. Never take your Bible for granted. Don't take your God for granted. Don't take your church for granted. Don't take your mate for granted. Don't take your children for granted. Don't take life for granted. It's an exciting life. I really appreciate the opportunity to be at Landmark. And God bless you. Brother, thank you all for letting me come. God bless you.
Okay, I got something to share with you. We had a young lady after the service this morning, gave her life to Christ.
Amen.
10 years of age, Ashley Mobley. Amen. So praise the Lord for that, amen.
Amen.
And Brother Strange, we thank you so much for the preaching today. It's been awesome. And so, anyhow, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed, amen. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the day that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Father, we do thank you for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we're able to carry it with us, Lord, and use it daily, Father. We ask that you'll help us to continue to do that. And Father, for those who aren't, Father, help them to do that, to read it daily, Father. Such wisdom in your word. And as we be dismissed tonight, we pray that you'll take us home safe, bring us back safe Wednesday night. We love you. We praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.